Well, welcome tonight to another session of the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. Tonight's going to be a little modified in the sense that I'm going to combine the pondering the page time with the Church God's Masterpiece because the two go together. In a lot of ways, I want to share with you some highlights from our mission trip. It's great to be here, though I'm tired. We just returned late this morning from a 10-day mission trip to El Salvador with a delay in Chicago. Last night, due to mechanical problems, were the last flight out. They tried to fix it there. They weren't able to. By the time we got to our hotel, it was 1 in the morning. We had to get up at 6, so it was short. And then we got here after some issues this morning on that plane, and then our luggage didn't come. But, you know, it's all part of trusting the Lord and serving Him and living in a sin-cursed world with airlines. So we appreciate the airlines, but sometimes they certainly break down. Thank you for your prayers. It went really well. For those of you who are wondering about chikungunya, to our knowledge, none of us got it, but it's a 2 to 7 day incubation period. And so they were getting bit by some mosquitoes on Saturday night. So we'll see if anyone comes down with it. We surely hope not. Frankly, I asked at the general conference, how many of you have had chikungunya? I think every hand basically went up. So it has spread everywhere, at least in eastern El Salvador. Again, it's mosquito bred. But according to the rumors, I don't know if this is validated, it's only the mosquitoes that bite you in the morning, not in the evening. We certainly are hopeful that's the case, because the second to the last, night there, I preached at the First Baptist Church of San Miguel. Isn't that funny? Me preaching at a Baptist church. But this is one of the Institute graduates. He just graduated in this class, and he's teaching there. He asked me to come to speak as one of the speakers this week in their 84th anniversary of the church. And I went and spoke, and they didn't have air conditioning, and it was hot, and there was mosquitoes everywhere that were biting people. So we'll see if we picked it up or not, but we're certainly hopeful we didn't. God answered your prayers. Great trip. Great to see dear fellow believers in Christ. Great to see what God has been and is doing exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. I mean, it is just incredible what God is doing in El Salvador, and I'll share many things with you tonight, as well as those at DBC Wednesday night as well. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So instead of a pondering the page time tonight, I'm going to combine pondering with the church, God's masterpiece, as I share with you many things that I think you'll find encouraging. And also will help remind you that as you walk with the Lord and you're faithful to Him, abiding in Christ, letting the Lord mature you, equip you, and use you, it's not a matter of you doing great things for God, but it's a matter of letting the Lord do whatever He wants in you and through you. And I can tell you already, He'll do it better than you could ever do. So before we continue on tonight, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your grace. Thanks for many answers to prayer. Thank you for the power of the gospel and sound doctrine. Thank you for the Spirit of God's ministry and using the Word of God to uplift the Son of God, to draw people's hearts to Him through faith. In Christ, we know people are justified before you. Through faith in Christ, believers are sanctified day by day and moment by moment. Through faith in Christ, we know that believers will one day be glorified and stand before you without spot and without blemish as you are building your church. And Father, I just thank you for what I had the privilege of observing and experiencing the last 10 days and the furtherance of your word in El Salvador and hearing about Nicaragua and also reading the emails about Africa. And Father, we know that we only know a smidgen of what you're really accomplishing, and yet what we see, we just give you the glory for the great things you have done, you are doing, and we trust by your grace will continue to do until the church is built complete and raptured, and meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. So, Father, we commit our evening to you. I pray that it could be an encouraging evening. It could be a challenging evening. It could be an evening in which you are honored and these dear students are encouraged and edified and further equipped for the work of ministry you have for them. And so, Father, we commit all of this to you now. And thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you should have received a handout on the Church God's Masterpiece. We're looking at the service of the Church. And as I already said, we're going to build into this message a number of comments about the recent mission trip. But you know, as we've been looking at this important series on the Church God's Masterpiece, we started out by looking at the prediction of the Church in Matthew 16:18. And how upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Christ is building his church today. He's the owner of the church. He's the builder of the church. It's a process. He does it built upon the rock of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He guarantees its durability as well. We do well to understand the plan of God for this dispensation as it relates to the building of the church and the grace of God. Secondly, we looked at the nature of the church, and we saw that the ecclesia is both universal in sense and local in sense. Christ is building his church singular, but it finds expression in various local churches. Thirdly, we've looked at the mission, message, and means of Christ building his church as it relates to the Great Commission. And remember, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples that in turn will be able to make disciples, who in turn will be able to make disciples, with the objective of local churches being established and the Word of God being furthered. And so as we think of the mission of the church, that's its mission. As we think of the message of the church, we recognize the message starts with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel used by the Spirit of God in the life of individuals in which they are saved by God's grace. Their destiny is forever changed from a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't, because they've been born again and they've entered the family of God and they are now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize in all of this that once they're saved and they're born again, they need to grow. And they need to grow by hearing the word, by taking it in, by applying it in their life by faith. We recognize the objective of all of that is so that we in turn could then serve the Lord. As we grow, we serve. As we serve, we minister the word of God like a table waiter. And whatever opportunities and we have access to, and then the Lord leads us. And the objective is to teach the gospel, preach the gospel, and teach the word to others. The 2 Timothy 2:2 principle, which I saw greatly demonstrated in El Salvador. So that's the mission, the Great Commission. The message is the gospel, followed by sound grace doctrine, followed by the means. We know that the means was clearly set forth in that Great Commission when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," which happened on the day of Pentecost and now happens, as it were, the moment a person is saved by the grace of God, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, and so forth, in order to be empowered by the Spirit so that we could be a witness in our sphere of influence in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you know, starting in the year 2000, we began doing ministry in El Salvador. And in doing so, the Lord has been gracious to us as we've had opportunity to minister now 14 years in El Salvador. We didn't start out planning to have a Bible Institute there. We just stepped out by faith, believing God wanted to use His Word. And the way to capture, as it were, a country is to capture its spiritual leaders, and in doing so, letting them affect or be used of the Lord to impact the people they have contact with and so forth.
And so we stepped up by faith, and the first conference was a start, though kind of a bomb from a human standpoint. 32 people came. Of that 32, 7 that we know of were responsible. Of that, we had another conference. 18 people came. 7 of them were repeats. Very few that seemed to respond beyond those 7 at the second conference. The third conference we had was when the cows came out of the barn, when they really seemed to grasp the message of grace, teaching again for the third time, Romans 1 through 8, though for the first time for some of them. And there were 50 to 55 people there. And that's when people were saved in some cases, or they had assurance of salvation, or those who had been along with us for a couple conferences really understood it even better. And from that point forward, the message really started to go forth from place to place to place. Slowly but surely, used by the Spirit of God to open people's eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, in 2005 then, this all started in 2000. And by 2005, we had probably taught, I'm guessing, 15 or more conferences, all in eastern El Salvador, right here around San Miguel. And in doing so, churches were getting a taste of this teaching. They were embracing this teaching. They were teaching it in their churches, in some cases with great resistance, in other cases great response. But in doing so, many churches embraced the message of grace and were teaching it, and things are picking up. And I don't know, I can't remember what caused us to consider having an actual Bible Institute per se. But I do know that I think it was sometime in the late, maybe June of 2005, that we took applications. And in doing so, we had been working primarily with Baptists. But Baptists who weren't clear in the gospel, mostly not believing in eternal security, and didn't understand spirituality by grace. Some were dispensational, some were not. But at that conference, right before the beginning of the Institute, we actually had 5 Pentecostals come. And in doing so, we said they're welcome to come as long as they weren't divisive, start speaking in tongues, do anything weird, you know, at the conference per se. And those 5 Pentecostals, all of them, embraced what was said in Romans and wanted to get in the Institute. And by the way, all of them graduated from the Institute as well. This was really amazing. And that's why in eastern El Salvador today, you can go to churches that are Pentecostal in name, and you walk in, and you won't hear anything Pentecostal. You'll hear the gospel, you'll hear eternal security, you'll hear positional truth, you'll hear walking by faith, you'll hear the gifts have ceased, and they're Pentecostal in name only. And in some cases, they're independent. In other cases, they're part of denominations. And they haven't broken from the denomination, even though I've taught them biblical separation. They basically have just taken a stand in their denomination and said, listen, this is what we believe. If you don't like it, that's your problem. You know, and shut us down. And in fact, one threatened to remove the pastor, and he says, well, if I do, I'm going to start another church right here in town. And they didn't want to because they knew the whole church would follow that pastor. And so as a result, they just kind of tolerate it, per se, but they've taken a stand, as it were. And again, while I believe in biblical separation, I've taught them this, I've also realized they're the Lord's children, and they have to resolve those issues in their minds. In fact, a really interesting story, one of the guys who in the past understood the gospel, in fact, he got saved, he was one of those Pentecostals, and got saved the 5th day of that Romans conference in June 2005. Later, preached the gospel at his church and had people got saved, but he got into a clash with the woman who basically ran the church. And he was removed, she left, and he was put in another church, the church grew, same kind of issue. In fact, in this case, the woman who ran the church actually put out a hit on him to take him out. Welcome to El Salvador. In fact, we found out when we were there that for anywhere from $20 to $50, you can have the gang put a hit on whoever you want to get rid of. $20 to $50. That's all it's going to cost. They take hits on the side. That's not their normal business, but they're willing to do it for you for $20 to $50. I mean, it's incredible. In fact, we had one fellow who's come to our conference several times, Gustavo, I know him well. I know him personally. He's not one of our students, but he's attended many conferences. And he works alongside one of the students of the Institute in establishing churches. And his son was murdered last Monday night by the gang. Because he wasn't willing to continue to pay extortion money. He had already paid $100,000. He was a businessman. They extorted him. He said, I'm not giving you any more, and they killed him. And they're not sure he was safe. And so that's probably the greater issue of it all. But in 2005, we began the institute there. As you know, in 2010, we had our first graduation service. And what had happened is we started out with 50-some students in the first class. But you know how it reduces over the years. Sometimes people aren't keeping up. Other cases, they have other commitments, and so forth, so forth. And as a result, that first class, I think there were 21 that graduated. But when I shared with them about 2.5 years into it, that in 2010, we were going to pull out kind of officially and turn this all over to them, they were in shock. They had no idea. They never heard of any such thing. You know, the institutes they have are there for years and years and so forth. And we tried to show them that the biblical pattern was ultimately to hand it off to them so they could continue to do it. And as a result, we've continued to provide some material resource and providing them materials, running it off, so forth. But basically, it's all fallen to the hands of local churches, which I'll share with you in a little bit and tell you what's happening there. But they were in shock. In 2010, we graduated, not only the first class, but students from the first class taught the second class. So we had 37, I think it was 37 graduates in 2010. Then in 2012, if I remember right, some of the ones who had started their own institutes graduated some more students. And as you will see in a little bit, a few pictures, in 2014, there were 34 students that were at a combined graduation service that I had the chance of preaching at. And so we have actually 83 graduates now that have taken 30-plus courses in our gifts training there in El Salvador. And frankly, the Word of God has gone all over Eastern El Salvador and is starting now to make inroads in the West. Now, also, as I think of this, there's Nicaragua. As you know, in 2010, since we, quote, officially stopped in El Salvador, the Lord seemed to lead us to Nicaragua. And I'll tell you, we prayed about where to go next, and I don't know why Nicaragua just kept coming up in various contexts and conversations. So we stepped out by faith, and I'll tell you, the first one was just a start, though the Lord used it, and a couple key people were saved. The second one was an absolute bomb, basically. In fact, I'm sitting at this church in Managua thinking, what in the world are you doing? Because they had invited this all these different people, and literally Pentecostals got on the radio and told people that the conference was canceled, so that people would not come. And so there was maybe 18, 20, maybe 30 at the most that came. And I'm sitting back there thinking, I think we're doing things in Duluth. You know, I mean, we had some of the El Salvadorians preaching out there. They did a great job. Some of them are very animated. Obviously, they're not getting translated. And they were clear. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? You know. But I really believe the Lord but by the time that conference was over, there were some doors that opened with some churches. And so I was encouraged by that. We stepped out a third time. I've only been to Nicaragua maybe 5 times, but things are taking off there. Now, in El Salvador, you may know the Tobar family. Heo has been greatly used of the Lord here. And was actually at the very first conference. And at the first day, he, being a pastor, was with his pastor, and he says to his senior pastor, I think we need to leave. This is false teaching. And his pastor said, no, I think I want to stay a little more and hear some more. So he stayed. He had a crisis because he knew what was being taught was contrary to what he had taught and believed. And by the grace of God, he searched the scriptures, came to the same conclusion. And since the third conference has helped coordinate conferences, then in 2005 we took them on as our key contact person in El Salvador. We financially supported the sent, and he's been greatly used of the Lord. This is his family. His wife is Christina here, and she's very supportive. And this is his older daughter, Gabby, Gabriella. And Gabby is a med student. She's finishing her fourth year of 9 years of med school there in San Salvador. And then this is his daughter, Kathy. And Kathy, which is short for Kathy or whatever, Catherine, is a architect. And she has one more year after, they're just finishing up right now. She has one more year and she'll graduate from architect school. And she's designing houses and doing other kinds of things. And it's really funny, if you get to know the kids, and I know them pretty well, she's a lot like her mother, and she's a lot like her dad, which wouldn't surprise you. You know, and one's real intense and one's real laid back. But both of them are very gifted and very capable and very grounded in sound doctrine. They have gone to different churches or youth rallies and they'll say, oh, that wasn't right, and this was wrong, and this. They have good discernment and they're not bucking or bowing down. Now, Pablito here is a child actually they adopted from someone who had fetal alcohol syndrome or drugs or something. He does have autism, and so that's been a challenge, especially when they moved from Chapultepec to San Salvador, and he moved away from his friends in normal setting, and he's had some difficulty adjusting to San Salvador, especially to school. So, you know, that's another burden that's in their life, but God has been very faithful to the Kibar family. And the ministry of the Word of God probably would be different in El Salvador. We really think the Lord directed us right to be very reckless. He's extremely detailed. He's extremely organized. He's very clear in his understanding. And, you know, he's able to handle other pastors really well, from what I can see. I mean, he has idiosyncrasies, but unlike any of us. But the Lord really uses him. Now, we think of Nicaragua, Nelson Hernandez is moving to Nicaragua, Lord willing, with his family in January. He's taking an exploratory trip here in a couple weeks to go find a house. Well, they think about 20 minutes or so from Managua. Nelson is a very gifted communicator. He is smooth as silk. He is really good in front of an audience, and he has a love for people and a love for the Word of God, and the Lord has used him mightily. He's got a very interesting situation at home in the sense that he and his wife weren't able to have children, but he has raised his niece who just graduated, Madeline. She graduated last Friday from high school. And his nephew, Jeffrey, whose parents want him to come illegally to the United States through Mexico, and pray for that. Obviously, that's very dangerous. He's 16. And then he takes care of another nephew, Jefferson, who's 5. And obviously, in going to Nicaragua, Madeline's going to come. Jeffrey could come if his parents gave him permission, but they're not. And Jefferson could come, but right now the mother isn't willing to sign up. And unfortunately with the mother, I mean, she works from 7 or so in the morning till 7 or 8 at night. And so they take care of Jefferson pretty much 24/7. And I understand the mother's feeling. She doesn't want to, in a sense, leave her child or lose her child. But it would be for 1 year. Apparently, they have a permission slip in which you can sign off, and for 1 year, he could go to Nicaragua. It'd have to be renewed every year. And that's my prayer. So Jefferson going every year. Yeah, Nicaragua is incredibly more safe than anything you've ever seen outside. Much, much safer. And the Lord's using him. You know, we have 3 institutes in Nicaragua. There is a request for at least 3 more already. And so things are taking off in Nicaragua. Also, you know from the emails that Kurt and Bert were just in Zambia. That is a funny thing, isn't it? Kurt and Bert kind of sounds really... But they just had a really interesting, enjoyable, edifying time in Zambia. The Word of God's going out, and now they've made their way to Kenya. You need to pray for them. Kenya's a little more dangerous than Zambia. You know, you keep hearing stories about Muslim terrorists killing people in Kenya. You know, they attacked the mall, Central Mall, a year or so ago, and some other things. It's a little more dangerous there, even in Nairobi. But let's uphold them in prayer. But what we're seeing is the Word of God showing up. And in Zambia, I mean, the doors are getting blown off in some ways. And there could be great opportunities. As you know, we were certified by the state and government to become an NGO, a non-government organization, which means we have the right now to give degrees, which means that these organizations want their pastors, in some cases trained by us. Independent pastors in Zambia have approached us. They have 500 pastors, and they want them to be trained by us. I don't know about all 500. And then their Baptist organization has approached us as well, and some other doors I'm sure will open. In fact, I had chuckled to myself reading Kurt's recent email that he was going to be preaching at Lusaka Bible Church. That was really kind of cute to see that. You know, I don't know why he didn't teach. You know, there's a church in Zambia called Duluth Bible Church. You know, one of the institute's students named the church he planted Duluth Bible Church of Zambia. That's kind of funny, isn't it? You know. So, what do we see? We see what God is doing. He said, Christ said, I'll build my church. We see that it's universal in nature. It finds expression in local. We've seen the mission is to go and make disciples. The message starts with the gospel, followed by sound doctrine. The means is the power of the Spirit of God. And then we looked at the growth of the church, God's way. And Ephesians 4 is really what drives all of this. Again, God has given gifted men to teach the word, to equip the saints for their work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's been the blueprint. And we've sought by God's grace to depend upon the Lord and to follow the blueprint. And we're convinced the blueprint works. But you should have... Did I have you turn to Ephesians? Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So you think of the service of the church... It involves the equipping of the saints. But keep in mind that one is not a saint until they are saved. Now, it's not when the church finally decides to glorify them post-death because of their miraculous ministry. One is a saint because they are sanctified in Christ. But we didn't start out that way. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, or just as the others. So we were children of wrath. We walked according to the course of this world. We were enslaved to Satan. We were enslaved to our flesh. We were spiritually dead. We were without Christ, without God, without hope. Verse 4, but God. You know that word but reminds me of Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Here we see another great contrast. But God. And God makes all the difference. And again, everything that's been accomplished by His grace has been to His glory in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of our sister churches, or wherever the Word of God is done. But God. And notice the description of God here in an adjectival phrase, who is rich in mercy. God is rich, and what He's rich in is mercy. Again, it's undeserved favor, not giving us what we do deserve. Why? Because of His great love. Notice, rich in mercy. Notice next phrase, great love. Not just love, but great love. With which He loved us. Isn't that incredible? He loved you. He loved me. He didn't have to, but He did. It was because we were so lovely. No, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Now as you look at this sentence, the key phrase is, but God made us alive together. That's the key phrase. We were dead, but now we've been made alive. We're alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And not only made alive together, raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. With what purpose in view? That in the ages to come, He might show. He might demonstrate. He might put on display the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, as I think of that, I think of the amazing plan of God, who is rich in mercy, who has great love, who has shown us great grace because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and how each of these people getting saved, and to what, and in many cases, their lives dramatically impacted. In fact, there are transformed lives and marriages and churches in El Salvador. But in every case, they're trophies of God's grace. And so are you, so am I. You know, in eternity, it's not going to be about us. We're simply the means God uses to demonstrate His tremendous grace. Notice again, together with it. For not only were we spiritually dead in Adam, but now through the cross we've been, and Christ's work, we've been saved and we've been identified with Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection. So we're seated in the heavenlies. And again, at the end of the day, to God be the glory, great things He's done. Verse 8 tells us, as you're familiar with, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there is great value, again, in explaining how you are saved and how you are not saved. Both the positive and the negative. And it's not until that's clarified that so many people get it. You know, in El Salvador, evangelicalism, your evangelical is very common. 60% or so Catholic, 30% evangelical. Are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Very common to you. But then as you probe further, most of them don't have a clue. And most of them think you can lose it. So that one pastor tells me, he said, the gospel has spread greatly in Eastern El Salvador, but we've had a lot of resistance. And he says, the resistance don't come from non-believers, they come from creyentes, from believers. And I said, well, they may be evangelicals, but I wonder how many of them are really saved. Because I think in many cases they're religious. And these evangelicals are Catholics with emotion. They're still Catholic in their thinking, though they've left the church. They just got a whole lot of shaking going on versus Catholic. And so they think they're saved, but they're, in many cases, they're really not. And it's interesting to hear the testimony even of some of our institute students. The guy got up at the graduation, he says, we were in darkness. We were lost. And we didn't even know it. And we had no assurance of salvation. He said, and the Lord used Brother Dennis, Brother Tay or Brother Nelson, to teach us the Word of God. And we know we're saved by God's grace. And we have assurance. And this guy's wife just told us on the last trip, I think it was, just a tear-filled story of the lack of assurance that she did when she was saved, that she couldn't sleep at night, she was so troubled. And then she heard the gospel clearly. She ended up knowing she was saved. Just a tremendous story. And both of them, husband and wife, have now graduated from the Institute. Both were involved in highly Pentecostal, apostles and prophets type churches. And both of them have left there due to sound doctrine and are fellowshipping and being used of the Lord. In fact, funny story, Danielle, his name is, and Esther told me, was Danielle told me that his previous church They, you know, with Pentecostalism comes a lot of superstition and no Bible. And in doing so, they told the story about they had a pulpit and the pastor said, "Don't anyone come up here. This is the holiest of holies right here. And when I come in here, I'm sitting, I'm in the holiest of holies." And you know, God in His grace allowed a dog to come up and crap right on the pulpit. Right there. Right in the holiest of holies. I mean, that's just the grace of God. And Daniel tells the story with glee because in the end it's so funny too. Like, what do you do now, you know? Oh, lest any man should boast. But notice now, we are His workmanship. Now notice, created in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus identifies positional truth. And why have we been creating Christ Jesus? No wants it. It's for good works. And you know, that's why when you give the gospel to someone and you go over Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, it doesn't hurt to go over Ephesians 2:10 to them. Because one of the questions they're having is, well, where do good works? Because they know you shouldn't live in sin. They know that's wrong. And remember, one of the wraps against grace teaching is it leads to license. That's the number one rap we get in El Salvador. But what else is it? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that's why I'm of the conviction that when we go and we teach modified Romans conferences, because if we don't have 5 days, we can't do 1 through 8, that we teach through at least 6:14. Because then they start to understand positional truth. And now they begin to understand that the purpose of being co-crucified, co-buried, is to walk in Jesus. And that you died for your sin nature and you're alive to God to walk by faith in the Lord and to serve Him. And that really kind of cuts that off. And that's why when there's been accusation of license, sometimes Teo and Nelson have had to go to people and talk to them and say, "No, have you ever heard us teach license?" "Well, no. No, we haven't." "Now, is it true that some students abuse grace?" "Sure." I mean, not students, but basically some of the people in the church. Well, what else is there? I mean, read the Bible. Secondly, if it's not free, it can't be abused. If it's free, it can be abused. That's one of the nature of it being free. If you can't abuse it, it's really not free then. And so, in doing so, they've been able to address these issues, though that's the criticism. And I tell you, dear students, I mean, there are literally thousands of people that have been saved. Thousands of people. There have been churches. In fact, Cale told me no less than 150 churches are preaching the Word of God in Eastern. 150 churches. And this guy named Fermin came up to me, and he's been teaching at this Christian school for a number of years. And I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Good." I said, "Are you still at this Christian school?" Because it's affiliated with a group that's less than clear on a number of doctrinal things, though they do believe in eternal security. And he says, "Oh, going very well. I'm teaching Romans to the students. Teaching Romans to the new classes." He's been teaching this. He gets all the students every year. He is their Bible teacher for the Christians. So he goes through all these things. And it's in Usulacan. And it works with this group, which is kind of interesting. It's called the De Amigos de Tabernacle in Spanish, of Israel. And it's a Baptist group, and the key guy in this group, his name is Toby. Now, Toby has been a very famous pastor in El Salvador for probably 20 years or longer. He's in San Salvador, he's getting up in age, and I've heard of Toby ever since I almost went there. Unclear on the gospel, but he does believe in eternal security. But then he's also into miracles and a bunch of other things. And has this huge church in San Salvador. He has radio broadcasts or TV broadcasts all over the country. And they've planted churches all over the country, this group. And so what was really interesting, I'll show you the sovereignty of God. I get on the plane in San Salvador. And I sit down next to a woman who has two little kids. Her name is Evelyn. I'm guessing she might be 30. And I start talking. She speaks fluent English. She said, "Well, I actually went to school at UNLV. You know, and so we started visiting. And I mentioned I was a pastor and I asked her if she had any religion. And she said, "Well, you know, growing up in El Salvador, I grew up Catholic. Said, but then I married a man whose dad was an Episcopal preacher. He said, and then my uncle is Toby. I said, really? Your uncle's Toby? I said, it's only started having this conversation, which was really interesting. How in the world, in God's sovereignty, would he put me next to Toby's niece? But he did. Now, she had little ones, so she had to tend to them a lot. But I was able to give her a gospel booklet for her, one for her children, and give her my testimony as well. But isn't God sovereign how he arranges situations? And who knows how the Lord will use that in her heart and life to maybe impact her parents who are still Catholic, and so forth and so forth. Maybe I'll be visiting Toby next time. You know, Herman here is a great guy. Isn't it funny? Look how short they are. You know, that's just kind of normal. Now, sometimes you'll find a tall one, but you know, Sonny's not very tall. Is he 6 foot? Maybe. But Herman, again, kind of a rough background, ended up getting saved. You remember the story I told you about Herman, a trophy of God's grace? That he got saved and started to witness to his wife. And she actually was open for a while and then got really hard-hearted toward it. And their marriage basically fell apart. Basically because of the gospel. And he agape loved her. He tried to woo her and win her. And she didn't respond. And she was a business lady. And they finally separated. And they separated for like 5 years. He was struggling with the whole situation. He couldn't really, he wanted to be a pastor, but couldn't with an unsaved wife he was separated from. You know, the whole scenario would have created question marks. He was praying what to do. He was actually seriously considering divorcing his wife, though he didn't really have grounds. He was struggling with this a year ago, and he gets a phone call in October of that last year from some guy he'd never met who says, I want you to know that your wife has died and she's in heaven. And he said, what? You know this? And she said, well, let me explain. He said, I know your wife. I don't know what the nature of the relationship was, but probably, you know, a pretty intimate relationship. And I met her, and in the process of meeting her, she took out this gospel booklet and she went through it page by page. Until I understood and I got saved. And she's saved. And I got saved. And we were recently in Mexico. And she died on the trip. And I want to let you know. Because what had happened was two kids, after the separation, went with her initially. And then after a month, one said, I want to go back to Dad. And the other one did too initially. So he's had the kids. And they've had very limited contact with the mother. And so as a result, the Lord resolved this whole thing. She gets saved and gets brought to glory. Some guy she's with gets saved and informs the family that she died, but that she had gotten saved. And her Ramon is free to remarry if he wants to now. And the Lord just resolved the whole thing. In fact, you can pray for Herman. Herman's probably going to become the pastor of the church that Nelson's. He's moving on to Nicaragua. He'll probably be the replacement. He's preached there many times. A trophy of God's grace. Now we're sin abounds. Grace does much more about it. You all know that the proper place of good works is, again, you're saved by grace through faith, which means you are God's child, you get the Holy Spirit, and as you learn to walk by faith, good works flow from your life. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We know the same is true, Titus 3:5 and 8. Same principle. And 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But the grace of God that is with me. You know, quit trying to give God a reason to love you or to bless you or even to use you. It's by grace. Now, he wants you to be faithful. But faithfulness is going to be the byproduct of learning to walk by faith in fellowship with him day by day. Because faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who produces fruitfulness in your life. And you know, when these people got saved and they started to grow, they didn't know how the Lord was going to use them. Herman right now is planting a church in Pacifica. Pacifica is a little body, it was a little suburb of San Miguel, and in doing so, Pacifica is the place where the gangs have dominated. And they love the irony, they call it Pacifica. What is it? What does Pacifica mean? Peaceful. And that's where the gangs have dominated. They planted a church there. Another guy who is part of our institute planted a church there. And with Herman, he has 30-some people. So, well, why would he leave there to go to Nelson's? And that's the question I asked. And he said, well, actually, he's working together with three other institute students and planting his church. So he's free to go, and they're free to continue. And the basis will be cut. So that's what it looks like is going to happen. But notice, again, this is all by the grace of God. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the grace of God. Once you begin to help God out and try to build the church, once you forget the pit from which you've been dug, once you forget that you can't, he can't, trust him. And we're all prone to do that. We move away from grace. You know, I think it was Darby who said years ago, one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is to remain conscious of grace. Of grace. Because we're ever prone to want to move into some kind of merit approach. And so, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we look at the service of the church tonight. The service of the church. And I want to examine a very helpful passage related to this and then again make some more comments to encourage you about what's going on in El Salvador. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and by the way, Peter is all about salvation, submission, and suffering. It's a real easy way. Three S's. It's about salvation, it's about submission, and it's about suffering. And by the way, they all go together. When you're saved, you're going to submit. As you submit, you're going to suffer. Because we live in the devil's world. And in the context of suffering, have a mind for suffering, like our Lord Jesus Christ, who in doing the will of God experienced suffering. We pick it up in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the Lord's return is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious in your prayers. Take it seriously where you're at. And be watchful. Be on the alert. Not only for yourself, but for others. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Not only love, fervent love. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So true. He quotes from the Old Testament. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Pretty important verse in the context of suffering. Be hospitable to one another. In fact, if we experience greater national calamities and perhaps the breakdown of law, economy, and so forth in this country, this all the more reason you will need to be hospitable to one another and to do it without grumbling. And you know, hospitality is so contrary to the average middle class mentality of the United States. You know, when these Hispanics come over, a lot of times they come over and stay with their relatives for a month or longer. I mean, we have someone for a weekend and like we're put up, you know, man, when are they going to leave? You know, I mean, they come for a month. And it's just the way it is. It's not uncommon. A month or two. Sometimes they move around, sometimes they don't. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, verses 10 and 11 in this context of suffering and service are pregnant with meaning. There are tremendous truths found here for us to grasp and underscore tonight. First of all, in verse 10, as each one has received a gift. But each one obviously is a believer, not an unbeliever. And the word each one is emphatic in the Greek. There is no useless member of the body of Christ. Now, it could be a member who's not being used, but it's not because they're useless. Either they're not walking in the Spirit or they're not equipped to serve. And as I've said so many times, you don't need a position in the church to serve. But you do need to spiritually grow and get equipped through the intake of the Word of God. You know, unlike a legalistic church who tries to get everyone, you know, conformed instead of transformed and busy instead of fruitful, that we sought to approach it from a grace standpoint, and this takes us right back to that blueprint there in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the first thing we see is the channels of service are to be every believer in Christ. Every believer has a sphere of ministry, as we will see tonight. J.B. Stoney wrote, and I quote, "If you begin with serving as many do nowadays, you will not sit at His feet. Whereas if you begin with sitting at His feet, you will soon serve well, wisely, and acceptably. When the serving quiets the conscience and the sitting is overlooked and neglected, the enemy gains an advantage. For it is at the sitting that the conscience is enlightened and the pleasure and mind of the Lord becomes better known." I've never met with anyone making his service prominent who knew what it was to sit at the feet of the Lord. But thank God I know indefatigable workers who enjoy sitting at His feet above any service. And it is clear that those who sit most at His feet must be most competent to serve. Now what is that saying? The vertical is the key to the horizontal, right? As you've seen before, every church is a nursery. And unfortunately, instead of growing in the Lord and then out of that growth and walk with the Lord and overflow in service, some believers never seem to get beyond the nursery. How unfortunate. Second thing we see in this passage is the ability for service involves a spiritual gift. The word gift here is the Greek word charisma. Charisma. Which is the word for spiritual gift. Now it's used in Romans 6:23 of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, charisma of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's used, though, in Romans 12 and verse 6 of a spiritual gift. And keep in mind that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability which is sovereignly imparted by the Holy Spirit on the basis of grace for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ to the glory of God. You need to be able to know and define what a spiritual gift is. Let me repeat that. A God-given ability which is sovereignly imparted by the Holy Spirit on the basis of grace for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ to the glory of God. Notice it's a God-given ability. Yes, Philip? Hey, Dale? Can you put on the usher's mic? Yeah, it's green.
One test. There we go. So, I should probably already know this, but does the Holy Spirit gift some people with more than one gift?
Yes, that's a good question.
What scripture?
Does the Holy Spirit gift people with more than one gift? I have no reason to think that He doesn't. And the way I like to explain it is it's your gift mix. Like, for example, what gift did Pastor Radke have? Well, exhortation, but he also was a leader. He clearly was gifted in teaching. He was very gifted in evangelism. You know, so what gift did he have? I don't know. I know he had a gift mix. And so I think in some cases, God may gift someone to function on this and this sphere, someone in this sphere, this and this sphere. And we're going to see in a moment how we're all to serve in various ways, but some are gifted in particular ways to function at a maximal capacity like that. You know, I'm prone to think In my gift mix, I have some leadership giftedness. I have some teaching giftedness. So forth, so forth. You know, it's my gift mix. You know, most men don't have the gift of mercy, but we're supposed to all be merciful. You know, that kind of a deal. We're all to be evangelistic, though some people are really gifted evangelists. Okay? And so, we all have a gift mix, as it were. A gift. A gift. Now, scripturally, there are 20 gifts that I can identify. Depends how you break them down sometimes. 10, I believe, are permanent gifts. 10 are temporary gifts. You know, like the gift of apostleship. Whenever you discuss this issue, that's the way you always go. If they will admit there are not apostles today, they've just admitted that some gifts have ceased. Now, it's, some of them do contend there are apostles today. But then, to truly have the credentials of an apostle, you had to be appointed by the risen Christ. You had to have seen the risen Christ. How many people can say that? And so what they tend to do is have tiers of apostleship. There are the first class apostles, and then there's the second class apostles. And they're trying to make some distinction in order to try to justify the existence of second-tier apostles. And so, 10 permanent, 10 temporary. And so God has given every believer a spiritual gift or a gift mix. But, is your service limited by this spiritual gift? And the answer to that question is no. It may be more focused because of this, but it's not limited. We're all to give, but some are especially gifted in giving. We're all to evangelize, but some are especially gifted in evangelism. We're all to be able to teach, Hebrews 5, for when for the time you ought to be able to teach others, yet some are especially gifted to teach. We're all to be able to sing, but some can sing to others and others just make a joyful noise as well. And you know, there are some ministries, you don't need a gift. You know, oh, well, I don't have the gift of nursery worker. Yeah. That's not in the list. You know, and there's a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. Now, God has given natural talents as well. And natural talents are a wonderful thing if you yield to the Lord and let Him use it. The problem with natural talents, and the same is true with spiritual gifts in some ways, that if you don't depend upon the Lord, then you use them as your area of strength. Instead of depending on the Lord. Oh, I'm naturally gifted at this. I can handle this. I'm good with money! You know, I've heard people say this. I'm really good with money. And I watch when they say that. A lot of times the Lord lets them fail right away. Because instead of depending on the Lord, I'm good with money. What's big eye there? Jesus Christ isn't there. Now that doesn't mean someone may be good with money. Because they have walked and grown and they're good with money. Okay? But beware of self-confidence.
Determine a natural ability from a spiritual gift. For example, I know a lot of unbelievers who are exceptionally giving people. So if that person were to get saved, does that kind of just morph into their spiritual gift? Well, you already had it, now I'm just going to develop that? Or, I mean, how do you discern what's just natural or just comes easy for people versus something that stands out that's supernatural?
Sure. Well, natural gifts are what you get from your first birth. Spiritual gifts you get from your second. And again, both can be used of the Lord when you walk with Him and yield. And sometimes, I don't know, always, I'm not sure always how to separate that out. Kind of blurs, I think. You're dealing with a person. Dealing with a person. So sometimes it blurs. You know, what I have been able to teach as an unbeliever, oh, I think I would have been I would have been a drunk, divorced 2 or 3 times. I've been a history teacher who was a football coach. You know, that's what I would have been. You know. And God saved me by His grace. And I believe gifted me to teach. Though I may have had some natural gifts. You know, it's really ironic, I was reflecting on this in El Salvador, is that even thinking of natural gifts, if you knew all the rocks are kids, my sibling, They are so unlike my parents in some ways. My mom and dad were not upfront people at all. My mom, at the age of 70, at a senior citizens meeting, raised the question, voice quivering. She was just public speaking. And all my siblings do things publicly. Which means there are probably some natural something in there somewhere along the way. But obviously the Lord added to that spiritual gift. So I don't know the total answer. And I don't know that you even have to totally identify your gifts. I think you need to walk with the Lord and grow and let the Lord use you and see how He uses you. And some people truly are gifted to teach and some are gifted to listen. Okay? What are some spiritual activities all believers should be involved in as believer priests? Here's a few. And I say that because Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but do not forget to do good works, to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That isn't to a select group now. That's to all believers. What are all believers to be involved in? Number one, worship. All believers are to be involved in worship. And God seeks such to worship Him, true worshipers. Number two, prayer. All believers to be involved in prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's for all believers. Third activity is singing. Singing. Ephesians 5:18-20, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number four is grace giving. All believers to be involved in grace giving. And though you handle that on the basis of grace, the fact is the Macedonians were extremely poor and yet they gave. They gave. And they gave generously. Number five, all believers should be involved in evangelism. Evangelism. Number six, all believers should be involved in hospitality. These are an activity that all believers are to be involved in. The regularity of that, the nature of that, the duration of that, is all dependent on a case-by-case basis as the Lord leads. Number seven, we're to be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And then there are others that could be mentioned as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, warn the unruly, you know, encourage the faint-hearted, comfort, so forth, so forth. So there are certain activities we're all to be involved in, including the one another's. And you should have a list of the one another's there, but there are many of them here to be mentioned. Again, as you go through the scripture, you will see. And this is just, did you get a third page with the one another's? Okay, very good. And so there's all these one another's. And there are not a few, there's a lot of one another's. So what is this saying? God is important, lone wolf Christianity. You get saved and you're born again into a family. A family of God. You have a relationship with the Father, but you have a relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that's one of the things I do like about El Salvador. You know, they always call you hermanos or hermana in Cristo. You know, and hermanos might be used for both men and women. Hermanas is the female version of that. And they're prone to call me Romano Dini, you know, that's how they say Dini, you know, because they can't quite say Dennis, you know. And so, but it's a great reminder. We're all in the family. We're related to one another. And there are certain aspects to this relationship that are very, very important. And that's true here, right here. The one another's that go on here. And it's all said and done at the end of the day. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and others. Those are the three eternal things. The one and others. So important. Number three, the spiritual basis for this service and gift is God's grace. God's grace. Now, it's interesting because you think of grace. It's found twice in this verse. Do you see it? Where is it from? First of all, gift. What's the Greek word? Charisma. And what's in it? Grace. It's a grace gift. And secondly, then, there's a mention of the manifold grace of God. And so the spiritual basis for this service is grace. The manifold, the various, the variegated. Gifts and grace is manifested in various ways. And why is God's grace important to remember in your service? So that we give the glory to God and don't rob it from God by giving it to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Or in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now that doesn't mean you don't recognize people's service. You know, Paul even said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So who is Paul and who is Apollos? It's just servants by whom you believe. And so there's a place to recognize individuals. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 says that you are to recognize and to highly esteem for their work's sake, your spiritual leaders. So there's a place for that. Paul repeatedly said in 2 Corinthians, "I boast about you to other churches." Now I'll tell you this, if you can find reason to boast in the Corinthian church, you are really operating under grace. You're really operating under grace. To find positive things to say about the Corinthian church. Now that doesn't mean he probably didn't say any negative things when asked. A lot of them really having struggles. You need to pray for them. They have a problem with division. You know, and so forth. But I'm hopeful they're going to respond. And they did. They did respond. And that's why he writes 2 Corinthians. And so, we want to give God the glory. Now, Paul on some occasions makes statements that almost sound like he takes away glory from God. I'll give you an example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Put a marker here. We'll be back in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers." And by fathers, he's not talking mature believers. He's talking about people who fathered you. Why do I say that? Because what does he go on to say? "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," I've birthed you, "through the gospel." In Christ, I birthed you through the gospel. Now that kind of sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? What do you mean I birthed you? I thought you were born again by the grace of God. He said, yes, but I was the human instrument God used to birth you. Now it was in Christ and it was through the gospel, but I was the human instrument. Now why did he have to say that? Because sometimes you have to remind carnal believers who led them to Christ. And who taught them the Word of God. Because sometimes they turn on you. Sometimes they undermine you. Sometimes they get so haughty. And sometimes they forget, you know, God used me to lead you to Christ. Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you listen to what I have to say? So that statement in itself, I remember for years I thought, that's so haughty. You know? But I understand why he did it. I had to remind him. That's why sometimes the spiritual leader has to even say, I want to remind you, by God's grace, I'm the pastor here. That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying right there. Yes. And there's a time when you have to do that. But you want to remember you are a product of grace. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:5, as you know, is just so very, very encouraging to me. It's one of the verses we always have in memorizing gifts. They memorize it in El Salvador in gifts too. Why? Because it's a basic principle. You've got to remember and it applies to all of life in a way. Because we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the living God. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so number one, the channels of service are to be every believer in Christ. Number two, the ability for service involves a spiritual gift. Number three, the spiritual basis for the service and gift is God's grace. Number four, the reality and mutual benefit of this service involves actually ministering to one another. Actually ministering to one another. Now let me highlight a few key words here again. You've got the word minister. The Greek word for minister here is a participle. Diak. And untas. Diak and untas. Means to minister or serve someone. It's not used in this context of an elite class of believers, but all believers. We're not talking here about deacons, though this is the word, root word for deacons, is diaconos. But he's not talking about a select group here, he's talking about everybody. Because what is a deacon? A deacon is to be an official servant in the church. But all believers are to serve. All believers are to serve. And then we see, minister to one another. There's that body concept again. My pastor used to say there's two kinds of people in the church. Those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. Which one are you? In fact, you are always prone to think you're farther along spiritually than you are until you have to relate to or minister to one another. Oh, I picked up all this information. Man, you know, I've really grown. And then you get put in a situation where you have to use it. You get put in a situation where you have to apply it. You get put in a situation where you have to explain it. And you realize, I don't know this like I thought I knew it. That's why more and more here in Duluth now, as well as down in El Salvador, more and more we're saying in Athens, after you finish teaching Romans, or after you've heard Romans, and distinctions in Galatians, we want you to teach Romans somewhere. Why? Because the purpose isn't just gathering information, it's to use it. Secondly, when you have to teach it, you learn it better than you would otherwise. That's, you want to get someone to really learn something, have them teach it. But you have to make sure they have a big enough base of information so that they can teach it effectively. And by the way, thank the Lord for His grace and for the gifts of believers from Duluth Bible Church that helped pay for a Romans manual for every one of our graduates down there. I mean, that manual was this thick. It was like a 1,000-page manual. And it was all there, and it was put in a 3-ring notebook. It cost about $34 a pop down there, 83 graduates. And then they wanted the PowerPoints, they were able to get those from Taylor as well. What was your question? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, you might be able to see it again coming up. I said, what a great gift, besides all the teaching. And they have no excuse now to teach Romans, and hopefully teach it right, if they weren't teaching it right, which I think they probably were. Because again, they've heard a lot of teaching, and they're catching on to it. And by the way, you got to remember, it takes time for people to get this stuff. It was kind of interesting in Kurt's email how he showed up. Some of the students he thought were farther along weren't as far along as they thought. And that's why you got to make sure they have a good base of information. But then when they teach it, they will grow in their understanding. You know, as a teacher, Philip, you always have to learn more than you see. You know, and just think of how much you've overstudied in some ways versus a message you give. There's a lot of stuff you don't explain. But you had to study it out. And that's how you learn and grow in your understanding and hopefully then in your application of these truths. You're to minister. Minister one to another. By the way, the word minister is in the present tense. The idea is keep on ministering. It's in the active voice. Which means you have to choose to do this. And again, it's in the imperative mood. This is the command of the verse. This is the emphasis of the verse. A beneficial service that is freely rendered to one another. With joy, not perfunctorily. not cranked out, not intended to minister, but actually minister to one another on the basis of grace. And that's what God wants, how He wants to use us. See, we looked last time at the growth of the church comes through equipped saints who do the work of ministry. So what does ministry look like? And that's what we're looking at here. Is this ministering to one another optional or imperative? Again, it's imperative. Minister it. What? Your gift. Your giftedness. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's kind of a cute old paste hand drawing. You know, I was thinking of paste the other day when I was in El Salvador. Because we use some of them down there and they love them. You know, I just thought, did you think Pace thought, E.J. Pace thought in 1920 or so when he drew that, that 100 years later people would be using it as PowerPoint slides in El Salvador? Incredible. So this is kind of cute here. Are you a backer or a slacker? Notice the work of the church. These people, I don't see why they don't put cushions on these seats. You know, here's this person, you know, and here's all those people pushing. Oh, I think that's really funny. Number five, the entrustment by God of the service is to be viewed as a steward. Steward. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This speaks of a manager of a household with its affairs and goods. It's like Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was a steward. He had no wealth of his own. He distributes and directs his master's things according to his master's will. And we're stewards of the time God gives us. We're stewards of the talents God gives us. We're stewards of the money God gives us. We're stewards of the opportunities God gives us. You are a servant of the Lord. The question is, how are you serving? You are a steward of the Lord. The question is, what kind of steward are you? Are you a good steward? A good steward. And remember, it's required of stewards the one be found faithful. Faithful in his stewardship. What a great entrustment. And again, he could have had the angels do this, but he didn't. Let us, you and me, do this. He entrusted to us. Now that is grace. Now he saved us, placed us in his Son, place the Holy Spirit in us, give us the Word of God, enable us to grow, teach us how to walk with Him, and turn around and want to use us for His glory. And He gifts us to do it. And He gives us the truth to do it. I mean, wow. What grace. Because we didn't deserve any of it. And frankly, if you were God, would you have chosen? You or me? No. But He wows the angels. These trophies of grace. And don't you ever forget. Number six, the basic forms of the service involve speaking in support / serving gifts. Speaking and support serving gifts. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the support or ability, which God supplies. All spiritual gifts basically break down into these two categories. Speaking gifts and support gifts. Now, we know that there is nothing in Scripture that tells you how to find out your spiritual gifts. The closest thing we have is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it appeals to you to present your body a living sacrifice, go through the process of spiritual transformation, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, and then in verses 4 and following, he talks about spiritual gifts. And that's why I'm convinced, and I really dislike these spiritual gift inventory, spiritual inventory gifts list. I just really dislike it. Why? Because, you know, here's the spiritual gifts. You're a new believer. You need to find out what your gift is and da-da-da-da-da and so forth. What do you think? You know, you talk a lot. Maybe you have a speaking gift. You know, it's just goofy. It's goofy. I don't see that in Scripture. What do you see as newborn babes desire your spiritual gift list that you might see? Sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And so there's speaking gifts and there are support gifts. Support gifts. And by the way, you know, any effective ministry needs both. You just think of El Salvador. There are those who are going and speaking just in the team itself. There are those like Sonny and myself who talk. There is Joan, who's a support person. She's a translator, as it were. She speaks in a sense, but she's there to support. Gnarly came over from Nicaragua. And then there's Dale. And Dale is a support person. Kevin McNulty, he's a support person. And you know, all are very helpful. And all are very needed. If I, as the speaker, had to worry about all the support stuff, mercy, I would just, you know, it would get uncomfortable. It would definitely limit what you could do in a lot of ways. And I love how the Lord has put this together so it's a team. It's a team concept. And all are needed in order to arrive at an objective for the cause of Jesus Christ. So there's speaking gifts and support gifts. And you know, in support gifts, it's not that those people can't ever share on an individual level. But in most cases, they're not going to get in front of you in public. Or in some cases, they might start out in a support ministry like Timothy did and ended up being a speaker. Or it could be, they might be like Philip did. He was one of the seven diakonos, deacons, in Acts 6. And what's he doing in Acts 8? Leading the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, and so it doesn't mean because I'm in a service role that I may not be a speaker. Maybe you just need more time to grow. How is this teaching and ministry to be done and not done? Very, very helpful. How is it to be done and not done? Let them speak as the oracles of God. When you see oracles of God, what comes to your mind? Oracles of God. What's that? Yeah, the glorious words of God, the authoritative words of God, right? In other words, when you preach, preach authoritatively. As long as you're teaching the scriptures accurately. No weak point yell out. It's again, you're teaching it accurately. Teach it with authority. Don't teach it like, this is kind of nice. I thought you should know this. That's not the oracle of God. You teach with passion. You teach with a sense of authority. You teach with humility. This is what God says. This is how He wants us to respond. This is what He's done for us. It's no iffy. It's no, let's just kind of have a nice discussion here today. Oh no, you're preaching as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Now it's kind of interesting, let him do it with. See the word with there? It's literally the ek. What does ek mean? Out from. Now that kind of gives this a little more meaning, doesn't it? You're to do it out from the ability. And the word for ability literally means strength. Strength. Which God supplies. In other words, you can attempt to do this in your own strength, but God wants you to do it in His strength. And the word supplies is a present, active, indicative. And so this sets forth the reality of a constant supply of His grace to fulfill this. And requires an attitude of humility. It requires an attitude of dependence to draw upon that supply, which is contrary to self-dependence. To self-dependence. And you know what I love, even too, down in El Salvador, because of the teaching. And it should be true absolutely here as well. You know that though you have the responsibility to serve or to be used, you hopefully realize you don't have the strength to do it. It's the strength which God supplies. And if God supplies it, you need to depend upon the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you what you stand in need of in order to fulfill His will. Number 7, the ultimate purpose of this service is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus Christ belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the word "that" here introduces a hina clause of purpose. That not in some things, but in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Question: what is the extent or in what areas should this service be rendered in this way? Notice that in all things. In all service. In all areas of the Christian life. God is glorified. And who is the means that makes all the service possible and actual? Through Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ that all of this is possible. And Jesus said, "Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing." How should all this cause you to respond? Should respond in a way in which you desire the Lord to be honored, the Lord to be glorified, and you're saying, "Amen." That's how you should respond. You should respond with a, "Amen. I agree. So be it." The name of Jesus Christ brings Peter to praise Jesus Christ, and all credit is due for any spiritual gift and ministry rendered to God's glory. Amen. By the way, have you been saying amen in your heart, in your daily life? Have you been saying amen? "I can't, but he can. Amen. Lord, I'm approaching this area of service. I can't do it, but you can. Amen. Enable me by your grace to fulfill your will in ministering my spiritual giftedness and the truth of your word through your strength, and whatever is accomplished, may you get the glory. Amen." That's how you need to be thinking. You know, it's interesting, in this whole passage, this is the response. It's an amen response. Minister is the command. Grace is the means. Spiritual giftedness and service is the context. And the final response is amen. To God be the glory. I can't, you can't. I believe it. I'm relying on you. You know, it's interesting, even with the team that just went to El Salvador. You know, we've been together as a team many, many times. In fact, I didn't count it up, but I would guess if you add up each trip that everyone has taken, we had 200 to 300 mission trips. Among the 600, 200 to 300. Now, in that kind of situation, if you're not thinking, like, what do you rely on? Yourself, your experience.